Scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm chapter 33, 1 through 9, and then continue in 20 through 22. Psalm 33, 1 through 9, and then continue in verses 20 through 22. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storm houses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you.
Thank you so much for looking at Psalm 33. That's where I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. You know, in our Bible class, we mentioned the purpose of a Christian here in life. And we looked at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 and says, where Peter is describing us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And he goes on to say, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are we this spiritual body? So that we can proclaim the excellencies of God. So you may find yourself in a situation where you have an opportunity to explain the excellencies of God to someone around you. Or if you are in this fortunate condition where someone comes up to you and asks you something about God, or ideally they may ask you, tell me what you know about this God that you serve and worship. That would be the key for a really inquisitive person, wouldn't it? To know that you worship and serve a God, and what is it about this God that makes you worship and serve him? What would you say if someone asked you that question? Tell me about your God. What is he like? You know, how would you respond? I'd like to suggest to you that an ideal way to respond would be to open your Bible and say, let me show you Psalm 33. That'd be a great place to convey to someone some information about this God that you serve. If you use this psalm as your guide, here's what you would say. He created all things. This is the God I serve, the God that created everything. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. You know, those verses that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep storehouses. You see what it is in those verses in Psalm 33? I serve the God who is the originator, the basic fundamental originator of everything that is and every life that lives. And that's really saying something, isn't it? The fact that he brought everything into existence should inspire not only us, but also the other people of the world to engage in a thankful adoration to the Creator of all. He spoke, and the heavens appeared. Contemplate that sometime. God spoke, and out of nothing, the heavens appeared. One breath from His mouth formed all of the stars and all of the solar systems and all of the galaxies that exist, things that you and I know nothing about. God spoke and they came into being. You know, sometimes when parents speak to their children, sometimes that spoken word is difficult to get them up off the couch. Our words are nothing like God's words. When God speaks, it happens. And He creates the most marvelous and wonderful things out of His voice being uttered. Let it be. And it is. That's just incredible. It's beyond my imagination and my understanding to comprehend such great power as that. A brief command from Him configured the earth, everything in the earth, into its proper form. Genesis 1 is a picture given of God's creative activity at the beginning of time. And in at the beginning of Genesis, which you and I probably should read more frequently than we do, a very vivid picture is given of God's creative power and ability. At the beginning of time, He gathered the waters into one place and made dry land come into being. He heaped them up just the way that He did the waters of the Red Sea when He parted the waters and God's people crossed the Red Sea bed on dry land. He heaped the waters up that way, placing them in treasuries or storehouses of the deep. He gave vast depths to the sea as he stacked up the sea in various places. The sea is an incredible mystery to man still. There are depths of the sea that men cannot fathom. God is there and heaped those waters up. His creative might should cause us to recognize His greatness, obviously. And as a result of that, our recognition, we sing praises to our Creator. As a result, all the people of the earth should stand before God in awe. Isn't it sad that we know so many people and we rub shoulders with so many people and we work with people and go to school with people who give no thought whatsoever to their Creator, no thought whatsoever to the God who holds this universe in His hand and sustains it and keeps it going? Isn't that incredible? His mighty word and hand of power should humble us. Who can deny His truth? Look at the hurricanes and the flash floods and the droughts and the vast oceans and see how His divine strength supersedes and goes beyond man's, like the universe goes well beyond a speck of dust. Mankind possesses some power, certainly, but it comes from the great power of God. All creation attests to the divine strength of His Word. God spoke and the heavens came into being. God utters a command that instantly fashions into existence every intricate detail of this earth, and also every intricate detail of every living creature on this earth. That is beyond incredible, isn't it? He spoke again, and another part obeyed His command. by appearing, by coming into existence, ready to function in the way that He's designed for it to function. I have trouble getting my mind around that. His very brief instruction gave all things reality and gave life. The act of creation required only a word from God. Who is this God that speaks a word and it comes into being? Who is He? You know, you and I sometimes use the expression, well, no sooner said than done. God spoke, and it happened out of nothing. His directives, with whatever code there was in His mind, whatever message, whatever scheme, whatever pieces of the puzzle that needed to fit together for organization and life itself, He spoke. And the animate beings and the inanimate beings all came into existence and obeyed. There was not one aspect of inanimate things or animate things that said, oh, I don't believe I want to do what you said. I don't believe I want to respond to your word. God spoke. And whatever was there and whatever was not there responded to His word. Can you figure that out? Can you understand that? Can you appreciate that? No person or thing could resist His words. Even nothing became things and mature life when ordered to do so. Oh, the great power of God's voice. He created all things. That is a great message to anyone you work with or associate with. Who is this God that you serve? He created all things. Secondly, His word is upright, as you see in verse 4. He tells the truth. Out of all the people you've ever known in your life and had conversation with and relationships with, can you say every word they have ever spoken to me has been 100% truth without deception? Without being incorrect or mistaken about something, every word you can rely on. You can probably count those people in your life on one hand. Maybe. Every single word. God tells the truth. And no word that ever proceeded from His mouth has ever failed. Ever. Can we say that about man? No word of His has ever failed. That's significant to me. That wake up. That grabs my attention. No word of His has ever failed or fallen to the ground. Four moral attributes are outlined in verses 4 and 5 as a basis for man's adoration of God. His integrity is expressed in His words and His deeds. That's the first mention. God should be worshipped because of who He is. His character sets Him apart, making us understand that He is God, not man. And not any group of men, and not anybody that claims to be over us for whatever reason. God is the one. And His word is always true. And He is upright. His word is upright, and that means without deception. And it's just the opposite of false. Furthermore, His deeds are faithful in the same verse. He acts out of a constant loyalty by keeping His covenant. and standing by his people. You want to know someone who stands by his people, who never forsakes them? Now that doesn't always happen in families, does it? You would think that the closest-knit people on earth would be somebody's family. But a lot of times it's not. And even though you and I may have a close-knit family, we may. And there's a possibility we don't, but some of us may. Even in that situation. There's no guarantee it'll always be that way. But with God, faithfulness, his faithfulness prevents him from having any false actions or words. He does his work out of his absolute faithfulness. That's another thing to contemplate over and over again. Isn't it true that one's words represent his character? Isn't it true that one's words represent the personality of a person, his power, his being? So then when we think of God's Word, we think of his mind, his innermost being, his personality, his character, his strength. And we have noted that his words create. The creative power of his word. He spoke and the heavens appeared. He spoke again and the waters gathered themselves in the form of the seas. And he drew the waters together and he put a border around them as if he had put them in a bottle. God did that by his words. His words create. But it wasn't just that his words created something and okay, there it is. His words created, yes. But his words sustain. His words keep alive. His words hold it together. His words keep it functioning. His words are why it works. And isn't that incredible? He upholds the world continually. He holds it together just as if he's holding it in the palm of his hand. All created life and all inanimate things in the palm of his hand. And not only did his words create, and not only do they sustain, his words save. And that's what's neat for me and you, isn't it? These great attributes of his word suggest to the believer how God's words are words of salvation. If he can create and if he can sustain, he can save us from any peril. All he has to do is speak the word. Right? All he has to do is say, let it be. No one is more protected, no one is more free from harm than one surrounded by the promises of God. How comforting it is to remember that all his work is done in faithfulness. And he loves righteousness. We would expect that, wouldn't we? In verse 5, the core of his being is righteousness. He is righteous and he loves those who are righteous. And that's what you and I strive to be every day of our lives, isn't it? And we know that we fall short and we know that we don't measure up, but we also know that we have a God who provided precious blood for us that makes us washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Pure and clean before him because of what he has done for us by his spoken word. His powerful word. His creative word. His word that sustains. You know, there are some people. There are some people that are in assemblies of God's people this very day who are thinking in their mind, I would like to become a Christian, but I'm not so sure I can hold out. I don't know if I can make it. I've had so much trouble in my life. I've done so many things that are wrong. I don't know if I can think straight. I don't know if I can make it as a Christian, so I'm not even going to try. I know there are people like that today in worship assemblies all across this country. Let me tell you, we have a God who sustains us. Where do we look for help? Not within our own selves. We're frail. We mess up a lot. God is our helper. God is our strength. God is the one. All He has to do is speak a word, and it's done. That's the God that we serve. What God loves is stressed here. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. Now don't go out and try to cheat somebody. That's not righteous. That's not justice. God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Following the mention of His integrity, His holiness is described with attributes like righteousness and justice. God loves these traits in people because they're in Him. Those traits are in Him. As God works out His will in the world, He enables its growth through the perfect principle of righteous judgment. You know, there are things in life that we have had to turn over to other people to make a judgment and make a decision. And we've kind of been like keeping our fingers crossed. I hope they make the right one. I hope they make a righteous judgment. I hope they make a good decision. Do we do that with God? Should we do that with God? Can we do that with God? God makes a righteous decision about everything. He never messes up. He never makes the wrong decision. He never fails to consider all of the facts. There are not any facts that He doesn't know. There are not any situations that He doesn't know. There are not any people that He doesn't know. And so, whatever He decides, He always decides it on the principle of righteousness and justice. Always. Always without fail. We can't say that of men, can we? Not at all. He loves righteousness and He fills the earth with His loving kindness. In verse 5 of chapter 33. His actions are governed by His covenant loyalty to His people, we can call it maybe. These attributes, faithfulness, righteousness, justice, and loving kindness in their completeness really show us a great picture of the character of God, and we can show that character of God to other people around us. Who is this God you serve? Let me show you from Psalm 33. That's a great place to start. As a result of His providence, all of the earth, saint and sinner alike, all of the earth are recipients of His grace. His gracious care. Everywhere we look, we are constrained. We see. If our eyes are halfway open, we see His merciful activities. So God's goodness prompts from us, doesn't it? Devoted praise to Him. Why are we here today? Why do we repeatedly come here? Is it not because we think on these things and reflect on these things? What about this God you serve? Okay, all these attributes. All these things that you've showed me about God. His great creative power, His wisdom, His righteousness, His justice, His faithfulness, His goodness and His graciousness, His loving kindness to man. What does it mean? Here's what it means. He is to be praised. He is to be honored. He is to be worshipped. He is to be respected. In verses 1 through 3 and in verse 21. When we think of who God is and the character He possesses, His creative power, His control over the world, His care for His own people, we cannot help but praise Him. If we think on those things, if we allow those concepts to enter our mind, we can't help but praise Him. There's nothing that can stop us from praising Him. Because we understand what He said about Himself. And we understand who He is. And it sucks something out of our being. And what is that? Praise and adoration from a joyous heart to our God of heaven who created all that is. Doesn't it? We should be constrained by these facts to come before Him continually with adoring worship. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. The admonition to worship God is addressed to the righteous and the upright. And it's not because we're better than anybody else in the world. It's because we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He accepts worship from those who are pure in heart, those who are righteous in life, those who are blameless, not faultless, made blameless by the precious blood. Praise is becoming to the upright in verse 1. The righteous will find it appropriate. It is becoming. They will find it appropriate to praise God. That's the natural result. They see it not as their duty. Why am I here worshiping God? It's my duty. You need to go back to the drawing board if that's where you are today. Go back to the drawing board. When you get home, before you go to bed at night, you open your Bible and open to Psalm 33 and you read it carefully and think about it. Before your eyelids get too heavy. And you'll worship God not because it's my duty. You'll worship God because it'll be a natural outflow of who He is and what He's done. That's where you want to be. Because when you are there, very few things in life will prevent you from being in an assembly like this to worship His high and holy name. Right? We know we're God's creation. We know we're the result of His redemption. We know we've been adopted by grace into His family. In verse 2, how was worship to be given to Him in the context of the Old Testament? You know, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Praise can be given to God as needs are voiced to Him, as seen in the latter part of the psalm, but most often praise springs from joy because of our gratitude for what God has done for His people. And in verse 3, because of God's kind benefits, a new song comes from their lips. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. The Israelites were to sing a new song about the recently bestowed mercies of God, a song that was old in form but new in content. Each recent act of grace on the part of God shown to his people was acknowledged in grateful appreciation. Was God good to you last year? Did you acknowledge his goodness last year and praise him last year? Well, what about last month? You sang a new song, didn't you? You offered a new praise, a new thankfulness. Why? Because God blessed you then in so many ways. Each recent act of grace is an acknowledgement of God's graceful appreciation. Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. So every day you and I can sing a new song and offer a new praise, can't we? Two instruments are named as accompaniments to these expressions, the lyre or psaltery and the harp. The lyre is one of the oldest musical instruments known. Genesis 4:21, the King James Version calls it a harp. It was used by the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. David was very skilled at playing it, as we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The harp is first mentioned in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 5, wherein the American Standard Version and the King James Version call it the psaltery. It must be that its basic difference from the lyre is the arrangement and the number of strings. Both are stringed instruments and very similar to each other from what is known. Other instruments were used in connection with the worship during the Old Testament era, but only two are referred to in this particular psalm. But the fact that instrumental music was urged upon the Israelite worshipers by this psalm doesn't necessarily mean that these instruments or instruments in general should be used in worship by Christians to God under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful about that. Numerous mentions of worship used in Judaism have been omitted from New Testament worship. Today, under the law of Christ, the founder of the church, because worship in the Old Testament included such things as animal sacrifices, burning special sacred incense, sprinkling blood upon an altar. That was a part of worship. Dancing before God. The observance of the Sabbath and ceremonial feasts like the Day of Atonement and the Passover, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of the Tabernacles. However, Christ brought us a new and living way, superior to the Old Testament, excluding by command and divinely appointed examples, all of the items mentioned above, and many more excluding them from the worship of the New Testament Christian. The Christian follows the New Testament for his prescription on how to worship God in an acceptable manner today. And even though instrumental music is not included in the New Testament church, we're instructed by the New Testament scriptures to praise him and give thanks to him and rejoice to him by singing and making melody in the heart, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. This psalm can remind the Christian of the worship that we're to give to God, even though the Old Testament method of worshiping with instrumental music is not really pressed upon Christians today. But from verses 1 through 3 of this psalm, we can draw important lessons about praising the Lord. We can see that it's an expression of gratitude. Are you thankful to God today? Are you thankful to God? We see that praise to God should emerge from joy. Is there joy in your heart today because of our God and what He's done for us? That's kind of a soul-searching question, isn't it? We see that praise should be given by righteous people. Are you striving to be righteous, and are you asking God to forgive you when you When you make a mistake, and when you think things that are wrong, and when you say things that are wrong or do things that are wrong, are you sensitive to God's eye upon you, and you're asking Him to forgive you? And praise is a recurring theme. The new song that we sing. Every day, a new song. One call that the Christians hear regularly is the call to worship. Call to worship God. A mere 2 hours on Sunday, a mere hour on Wednesday. That's all. It comes through our joys and our righteous lives, the recurring mercies of God, and the gratitude in our hearts for all that God has done. So we hear these calls, and we respond to them. Notice that the attributes of God really provoke worship. The Psalms lead us into worship. This Psalm leads us into worship. It was written to inspire praise to God among God's people. His creative power produces an awe within us. This God that we worship, consider His creative power. His sustaining power should create our dependence upon God. He wants us to ask Him for things. He wants us to ask Him to provide our needs. We depend on Him. And His loving kindness. His loving kindness. Why is it that we thank God? Because He told us to. No. Why is it that we thank God? His loving kindness to us. His loving kindness to us. Brings it out of us. And we become like the way we think, don't we? Thinking of God and praising Him changes us into His likeness. God is our guiding star in character and development in learning to think as a person ought to think. Tell me about your God. Okay, let me show you. Psalm 33, great place. Tell me about your God. He's to be praised because He's almighty. His word is upright. His deeds are faithful. He's loving to the righteous. He loves righteousness, and He's filling the earth with loving kindness. Any inquiring person who understands these attributes of God will be constrained to turn to Him and to give Him praise and to give Him thanks. And don't we need some more of that in the world? Don't we need more people to appreciate God? Because when they genuinely do, they'll worship Him and thank Him and praise Him, just like you and I do on the first day of the week. Suppose someone asks you, tell me about your God. What is He like? What would you say? And where would you go to find help? Psalm 33 would be a great place, wouldn't it? Thank you for listening to me this morning. Appreciate it so very much. I hope to inspire you today by this lesson. Great time, the last day of the year, to be inspired, worship and praise God with thankfulness and joy. But if you're not a Christian today, something's a little bit out of kilter with you and this lesson, because you're missing something. You're missing being put in a position where God smiles on you because you're made righteous by being washed in the Lamb's precious blood. If you're not a Christian today, we hope that you seriously think about that. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. Believing in Him, will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of things that God says in His book that you shouldn't do? Will you change from that? Are you willing to change, to be a better person? If you are, we can baptize you in water. And I'll raise you up out of the waters of baptism, and you can walk in a new life, righteous. You can praise God all your days, and that glorifies God. That's what He's looking for. Can we help you with that today if we can? Please respond to the invitation of the Lord by coming to the front and telling me about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.